the word that you have birthed in his heart. We pray that you would bring it forth in power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that this word would resonate in our hearts. Lord, that we would not be distracted from being obedient to it. But Lord, that we would set our heart, mind, and our will upon following you, no matter what the cost. Father, bless this word. Bless Kenny as he brings it forth. Lord, we are ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
But anyhow, I'd like to talk to you today. Right? Pastor John had talked last week about fear. I'd like to talk to you today about finding faith in the battle by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So as we draw close to God, we're to find faith in the battle, and we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considered him who endured opposition from sinners so that he will not grow weary and lose heart. So for us today, he says, we are those witnesses. Each and every one of us are the witnesses for today and tomorrow. It's our testimony now that others are watching, as Pastor Don said. The girls were watching his life. And by watching his life as a witness of Christ, they were emulating that. Listen, we need to pray. So each and every one of us are those witnesses for today and tomorrow. Our lives tell a story. Each one of our lives tell a story. Donna came up and she explained, right, how God wants to heal. Her life is a living epistle of that very fact, of telling a story. Every one of our lives tells a story to somebody. It's going to tell a story to our spouse. It tells a story to our kids. It tells a story to our relatives and friends. Our life is going to tell a story to our coworkers, and etc. So my question is, what does your life and the way you live it say about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? What does your life say about God? Right? That's what we need to be thinking about. What does our life say about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Now it says really good things this morning. Everybody's got their Sunday best on, right? But what does it say when you're out there in the battlefield? When the attacks come? When life hits you? When there's those things that want to get you down? When you experience that loss or that grief? Right? Who's reading and watching and listening to your life? Who's tuned in? We've expressed that we're Christians. We've expressed that we follow Christ, that we believe in the scriptures. So who's tuned in? The one thing I've come to realize is that my wife is. She's tuned in to what I do. She's tuned in to what I say, how I act. My kids are tuned in to what I say and act and how I act. I'd like to share a story with you. This happened on October 14th, 2013, at about 3:30 p.m. in the afternoon. I wanted to add that it was a dreary day, but I can't remember for sure what it was like. Right? It says, while I was at work, I was notified by the director that my position as maintenance manager was no longer needed, and I was let go after 16 years with the company. So in a moment's notice, 16 years, you're notified your position is no longer needed. A lot of thoughts can come flooding through your head in the midst of that battle, because the battle was about to begin. No, the battle had already begun. You just found yourself facing another challenge. It says, as I drove home, I contemplated how I was going to tell my wife and kids. Upon arriving, I pulled my wife aside, breaking the news to her first. Then we sat down at the kitchen table. I called all the kids, along with those visiting, to announce the news. So which is it, good news or bad news? Good news. It all depends on how we're looking at it. It all depends on if we're trusting God, right? I told them that my position as maintenance manager was terminated and I was now unemployed. They asked what I was going to do. And I responded that we were going to have an opportunity to see how God moves on behalf of those whose heart is set on him. My hope was that as the news traveled about our situation, people would be watching and listening, and God would use us in this season in our life as a testimony of his faithfulness. It's always been one of my concerns, is that nobody wants to choose to go through the trials of life. If we had our way, we would live this life trial-free. But that's not a reality. So my question is, for me, when those trials come, I want to live it in a way that it glorifies and exalts God. I want to live it in a way that my children, my wife, and you guys see the faithfulness of God. I want to honor God in the midst of it. Brian spoke a little bit about that. Because people are looking and watching, okay, so what's going to happen? How's he going to respond? Does everything fall apart at that point? I was not notified that I lost my salvation. I wasn't notified that God was never going to speak to me again. I wasn't notified that I couldn't pray. I wasn't notified that I couldn't gather with my brethren. I was notified that God is going to provide for me in a different way. That's what the notice was. God was going to choose to provide for me in a different way. That's because I can trust God in the midst of that provision. And I can trust him for more than an hour. I can trust him for more than a day. I can trust him throughout my life. I've come to learn that. I've come to know that. Why? Because I've come to know God. I've come to know God. And that's the most important thing, is drawing near to God so that we too can come to know him. And that's vitally important, because no matter what, knowing him now in the good times definitely helps to know him when the trials of life come. You can stand upon that. It's so much more important, because as somebody mentioned in the class, all of us have this ability to turn to God in the bad times. Cry out to him. Wisdom would dictate that we turn to him in the good times, before those trials ever come up. And we build. And we build upon that rock, that foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And that's what we do. We build. Genesis 17:7 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. That's what's important. It wasn't about me and what I was going through. It wasn't even about my wife and what she would be going through. For us, it was about being that example for my kids. Because I know, as we all know, that they're going to face trials. They're going to come across situations in this life that are going to want to turn around and rob them of their faith, of their ability to trust God in the midst of that. And it was up to us to be a living example of what a true, mature Christian is. Not that we didn't have those moments, but in those moments, what was it that we did? What do you do in those moments when you're in the midst of the battle and your faith is weak? You turn to the Word. You always want to turn to the Word. I remember having home group that night. This is all happening, having home group that night. So we were busy selecting songs for praise and worship that night. Getting the house ready for the guests. Bottom line is, God was still on the throne, and he was still worthy to be praised and exalted. That didn't change. God was still on the throne, and he was still worthy to be praised and exalted. We're not to sing his praises when we're on the mountaintop only. We're to sing his praises in the valley, because he's still on the throne. He's still worthy to be exalted and praised. How is it that we hold on to that? First of all, the things that we experience here on earth, for the most part, are temporal. They don't last. I just did a funeral. My uncle had passed away. 84 years old. Didn't get to take anything with him. All that he had accumulated in this world, he didn't get to take any of it with him. One thing that he did have was the relationships that he had with other people. Those people showed up not for what he had, but what he had given. And that was the relationship that he had with them. And that's what we have, a relationship one with another. As a body of Christ, we have a relationship one with another that God is knitting together. I had just taught the month earlier, which would be September, on how big is your God. I can remember that. Got up here and I said, okay, how big is your God? Talking the talk is easy, teaching a little harder, but doable. Living it, well, that's always where the rubber meets the road. It's where you put your faith into practice, or trust in Jesus, and seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, drawing near to God. I believe this is done by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, praying, 6 o'clock, men, Tuesday, praying, 6 o'clock, Tuesday, praying. It's very important, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for the generations to come. We're not just to be praying about our circumstance today, although that seems what happens because it's in our face. But what about those that are going to face trials? What's going to be in their face? It needs to be the faith of us praying, doing what it is that God wants. By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're to be reading and studying his word. Not forsaking the gathering of the brethren. All too often, when things get tough, when those trials come, one of the first things that happens is we forsake the gathering of the brethren. Because obviously nobody here could understand what I was going through. Even though somebody here may have lost their job at some point, mine was different. My situation is different. It's not. It's never different. It's the same. We all go through those situations. We have a responsibility to future generations, not just for ourselves. Although I do have a responsibility for me, for my wife, but I have a responsibility to future generations, to my kids, to my kids' kids. None of my kids have kids yet. But I have a future, and I know that they have a future, and I know and I hope that the stories that they tell will not just be that I made them work hard and carry boulders, but it'll be the times that me and my wife walked in faith and trusted God, and that they can turn around and hold on to that. In Joshua, it talks about Joshua taking 12 stones from the bed of the River Jordan. And this is just one of several instances where God's people are told to preserve memorials of present blessings for the sake of future generations. Now, I tried really hard to get my son to carry boulders down the aisle and set them on stage. Over the summer, we've collected many of them. Him and his brothers have sung slave songs in the yard as they laid them throughout my yard, decorating the yard. He refused to do that today. Thank you, Shane. He has sworn to never carry another boulder if he could help it. But carrying those boulders was to be a remembrance. It was to be a remembrance for future generations. And this is something that Shane talks about quite often, carrying that boulder. Right? It's something that he remembers, and I'm sure he'll be passing that down to his kids and his grandkids and telling that story. It says that preserve memorials of present blessings for the sake of future generations. We talk often about the blessings of God, and we want to turn around and have a memorial so that we can talk about the blessings of God. Before those blessings usually come, there's usually a trial, because most of the blessings that we experience are the coming through, going to the other side. The disciples, in the midst of the storm, experienced the wind and the waves. That was not the blessing. The blessing was getting to the other side, knowing that the storm usually comes before the blessing. But it does come. that in the midst of that, we can prepare. We know in the midst of the storm that the blessing is going to come. Now, for some of us, that blessing comes right away. For others, like me and my wife, it came 6 months later. And then we kind of, wow, is it a blessing now that I'm back to work? I enjoyed that semi-retirement, Bob. And we start questioning the blessing. I'm back to work. I'm back to getting up early. Back to coming home. Back to dealing with coworkers. Right? All these things that we want and we want to be a living epistle for. It's like, oh, man. If only. But it is a blessing because the opportunity is expanded once again that I'm working at another place. God provided another job. He decided he wanted to give me $4,500 more than what I was making with the opportunity to make another $8,000 in bonuses. My wife considered that a blessing. She's got it spent, even though it's in the future. I, on the other hand, will never see a penny of that. I mean, she has money spent for grandkids that she has not at this time. She has plans, and she has plans to prosper them, to see them raised up in the ways of God. She enjoys that. She talks about that. She's creating this memorial in the midst of me suffering, in the midst of working. I hold on to that, that this is the reason why we do those things, is to be able to enjoy the inheritance that God's given us. He's given us an inheritance that is not perishable. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." When your children ask you. When your children ask you. So it's not about us. It's not just about us. God was moving on their behalf, and he had already plans of moving on their children's behalf. He had plans of moving on their children's children's behalf. God is a God that wants generationally to see his name high and lifted up. Do we generationally want to see his name high and lifted up? Now, for some of us, we may have been blessed and born into a Christian family, raised in the ways of the Lord. For others, it might have been a little different, but God redeemed you. What I love about God is he's not only able to reach forward into the future, but he's been able to reach back. When I was saved, I was reaching forward with my brothers and sisters, in a sense, for those that came. But I was able to reach back with a testimony of my life to my parents, to my grandparents, to my aunts and uncles. I just said I did the funeral for my uncle. And I can tell you, that is probably the only living epistle that they know. They don't go to church. They don't know God. They know I know God. So whenever that comes up, let's call Kenny. He knows God. This is the time that we need him in the midst of this. And the call goes out. And you're able to have that opportunity to be a light. Not just for yourself, because it's not about us. When we're in the midst of that trial, we often think, this is about me. But it's about others, seeing how we respond in the midst of that trial. They need to see God. They need to see him high and lifted up. They need to see his faithfulness, that he is faithful. And one of the hardest things that I imagine is going through those trials and never receiving what we consider the blessing. What if I didn't get a job after 6 months? What if it went a little further? What if it went a year? What would happen? Would we lose the house? Would we lose the cars? Would we be moving in with her mother? What would happen? All these what ifs. All these temporal things. And we get focused on that. I'd like to show you a little something here. I love props. My son would not bring the boulders. I apologize. But I did bring something. This will give us a good example. Right on down the aisle, right on out the door. Just keep going. And I need you to hold on to the other end until I'm done, Tom. You stay out there. I'll yank on it when I need you back. Tie it around your ankle. What we have here, well, we're going to have to use our imagination. All right? This is a timeline of our lives. Because what we don't focus on is eternity. We don't focus on the gift that God's given us. In the midst of our daily lives, all too often, we're focused on the bills. We're focused on the hardships that we face. We're focused on getting the kids up, getting them to school, getting their homework done, getting ready for a baby shower. We get focused on so many things throughout our day. So many things occupy our mind. How many here was worried about eternity today? This orange here, this represents our timeline. This is our life here on earth. The rest of this that goes out the door and down the road is eternity. But yet, this here is what we find ourselves focusing on. And for me, I'd say I'm about halfway through. My wife prays that I live to be 100. There'd be a thread right here. Let me see. You can see this here. Yeah, can you guys see that? That's the time that I lost my job. Why would that consume me? Why would I allow that to shake my trust in God when I live for eternity with Him forever? But yet, this is what we end up getting focused on. This is what the enemy comes against. This little sliver of time as your story's unfolding. That's what he wants you to focus on right there, this. We soon forget all that God's done for us. We soon forget the provision that Christ made that we would spend eternity with Him, with His Heavenly Father. So if I lost my house and I lost everything else in this little short time, did I really lose anything? Not in the long run, as you said. Compared to eternity, compared to looking back, you will not remember that in the midst of that. You will have experienced it, no doubt, but you will not remember that in the light of Christ, in the light of being with Jesus. Hebrews 11:13-40 talks about living by faith. It talks about all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. This is not my home. This is not my final resting place. My citizenship is in heaven. And I know that. I know that because I know God. I know that because I draw close to God. He's been talking about drawing close to God all this year. My heart's desire is that we would draw close to God and that we too, every one of you, would know that. That in the midst of your trial, that we not forget the rest of the story. It's unfolding. It's not over yet. As Donna said, it's not over yet. It's still unfolding. It's unfolding for me. It's unfolding for you. It's unfolding for my kids. And the story has yet to be told about my grandkids and how they come to know Christ and how their parents are going to raise them, how they're able to build upon a foundation that has been already laid. There's been a foundation that's already been laid for us. I've been blessed for over 25 years because of Pastor John and Pastor Don laboring to build a foundation that I've stood upon. And it's done me well. It's done me well to stand upon that foundation. I appreciate that. I appreciate that I've been able to look at his life as a living epistle that his concern was for us, was for me. His labor will not be in vain. And it wasn't just for me. It was for my kids. It was for my kids' kids. Because you can trace this on back. From the very beginning, God has labored for us. Everything that he's done for us. He loves us that much. He wants us to know him. To truly know him. And we haven't even scratched the surface because this is the little bit of time that we're spending to know him. And in the midst of that time, how much are we really spending to know him? Because the cares of this world want to choke that out. And we think, well, we'll have all this time to know him. Yeah, I will. I will have all this time to know him. But I don't know how much time everybody else has. And the only chance that they may know him is knowing him through me. I have no new coworkers. I don't know how much time they have. I haven't numbered their days. The only Christ that they may see or know will be me. My hope is that they can follow Christ as I follow Christ. That we set our eyes on that, on the prize. So what is our prize? Is it the bigger house? Is it the new car? Is it the new TV? For me, it'd be the new iPad. I think I could justify that. Maybe not today with the internet going down. But we chase after so many things in this world. And they grab hold of us as if we have to have them. As if we can't live without them. As if there's a loss that we suffer that wants to overwhelm us. There's nothing in this world materialistically that you can lose that should have that kind of hold on you. Nothing. In comparison to God. Now, if you don't know God and you lose those things, it's pretty devastating. Because that's all you had. Your hope was in those things. My hope wasn't in working for that company for the rest of my life. Oh, it would have been nice, don't get me wrong. Because in one sense, it would have been one less challenge. And I could have focused on other ones. But if God wanted me to turn around and go through that for somebody's sake, would I volunteer? Like, well, let me see. Brian, you need to lose your job and volunteer so people can see that. Brian's like, no, he doesn't want to do that. Matthew, I see a smile on you. And that's just it. When we sign up to follow Christ, are we willing to let him do it his way? I'm reminded of Jesus in the garden. He's in the garden, and he's about to turn around and be crucified. He's praying. He was betrayed. He was lied about, beaten, and crucified. He was praying, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, your will be done. What enabled him to do that? What enabled him to go to the cross? Us. He strengthened himself because he's seen a joy set before him. And that joy is sitting right here. It was us. He found strength in that. What strengthens us? What is the joy that is truly set before us? Is it us still? There's a joy that God set before us. We've been set before him. What joy is set before us? For me, it's my kids. For me, it's you guys. It's you guys coming into the fullness of what Jesus has for you. There's a ringing going out, draw near to God. And I'll tell you, finding faith in the battle, that battle's going to rage that we don't draw near to God. Everything will happen to keep us from drawing near to God. And if it isn't bad things, good things will happen. to keep you from drawing near to God. You'll get a good job paying more money. You'll be looking for that bonus, which may require a little bit more time. Before you know it, you're drawn away from God, and you're drawn after those things. So we have to be guarded and watch ourselves. And God's wanting us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. And let's be careful of the things of this world. Yes, we are to enjoy them. Don't get me wrong, we're to enjoy them. But they are not the first thing that we are to seek. We are to seek His kingdom first. My son's about ready to get married in September. He's about to take off. He wants to get a house. He wants to start a family in 5 years. His mother is like, uh-uh. You know, yesterday she was in the restaurant crying because she's seen little kids and she was already desiring grandkids. Lo and behold, do they not know that there are prayers being offered up against what they want? She has plans, and she offers up the prayers to ensure those plans. They know now. Our God is faithful. So I say, what joy has been set before us today? Being a living example for our spouse and kids? Is that the joy that we set before us? We have an opportunity to be that example in the midst of that? Right, Fred? You have that opportunity to be an example to the little ones. There's no greater calling to be that example to your brothers and sisters. To be steadfast. It says, as you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. You'll begin to see that He is worthy to be praised and exalted even in the midst of the earthly battle. He is worthy to be praised and exalted in the midst of our trials. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of this world. Right, Bob? The quarreling that we have amongst each other, any dissension, any ought, in the light of eternity, holding on to that little sliver is not worth it. Donna talked about walking in humility, humbling ourselves, knowing that what God wants is reconciliation. What He wants is humility and repentance, grace, mercy, kindness and gentleness. You have the opportunity to be that epistle to that individual, to be that example, to give them an opportunity so they can see the genuineness of Christ by saying, I'm sorry. God's not done with me yet. Please forgive me. That's one of the things that I love about making mistakes. My kids will tell you, I make a lot of them, even when it comes to them. But humility is something that they needed to learn, so I'd go and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. That's the real deal. That's what's important. Saying to your wife, I'm sorry. We have to be able to do that. It's important. We don't need to hold on to what it is that we think is right. And you don't want to hold on to what you think is right. You want to hold on to the truth. That's God's word. Because even when we're right, we can be wrong. Even when we've been treated unfairly, what would Christ do? In spite of us being the sinners that we were, Stephen being stoned, Father forgive them, for they know not what they do. What we want to point out is everybody's weakness. How many here have a weakness? I heard this morning that we're supposed to carry each other's burden. That we need to carry our brothers and sisters' weakness until they come to the full maturity of knowing Christ. We have that opportunity. Now we can turn around and bring some understanding to the situation and some love. Now usually when that happens, I'm too busy trying to get the log out of my eye rather than specking somebody else's. I first want to examine myself and make sure that I'm doing the things that I need to do. Dear Lord God, your word says that we must decrease so that you can increase. here's one of the hardest things that we're going to have to do. We have to decrease. In other words, we need to pick up the cross. And the flesh needs to die so that your spirit can move and have its being in and through us. That's the hardest thing, is to pick up the flesh, take it to the cross, and have it die. How many here want to die today? It's not something that we willingly, I want to go to the cross. We've seen that. We've heard about it. And we see how painful it can be. And we often forget about the joy on the other side of that cross. The joy of being in the center of God's will. That cross is a wonderful thing. Taking that flesh to the cross is a wonderful thing. Because on the other side of that is the center of God's will. As painful as it may seem at that time, the fruit of that is generationally. The fruit of submitting yourself to God's will, to God's ways, not only affects you in the here and now, today, tomorrow, but it affects generations. Simple obedience, right, Eddie? Obedience to his word today has the ability to affect generations. If you don't believe me, we read about the apostles. Obedience. That day affected us. Generations to come. We have that ability to be obedient today to affect generations to come. Pastor Don has the softball team, and the effect that he has on them in Christ is already being presented. But what he doesn't realize, and what he does realize possibly, is that it goes beyond that. There will be 4-5 generations to come of that lineage that God is going to establish in those girls, because he's faithful to establish that. I'm thankful that he wants to establish it and has established it in my life. I'm thankful that he's established it in my kids' life. And I'm thankful and thanking him now that he's going to establish it in their kids' life. And I'm wanting to do whatever it takes to make sure that it gets established. To take that land, just as Joshua took that land, and to rout out the enemy that would want to rob, steal, and pillage. To take our faith and trust in God and say, is God really able? He is more than able to do it for us and do it for the generations to come. Hope is eternal. We need to have that hope. Amen? So as we decrease, right, he needs to increase. Jesus was strengthened during that darkest hour. And we need to remind ourselves of the joy that's set before us. We see it, we experience it, but we don't truly, fully understand it. The joy that's set before us. All it takes is a Sunday watching these little ones get up here. That's the next generation. And every one of these little ones are watching every one of us. They want to know that what it is that they're doing is real. They want to know it for sure. And we have that opportunity to say, no, it's real. It's real. You can trust me. I've experienced it. I know it's real. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. In the midst of the trial, it's real. Jesus is more than able to get us to the other side. Now, he's more than able to do it, whether we have the big house, the new car, or whether we have the house that needs many repairs, and the old car that we pray every day gets us down the road to where we need to go. He's able to do it. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father God, for your word, Lord God. Thank you that your word is eternal, Lord God, and that you've given us a hope and a future, Father God. Not just us, but our kids, grandkids, Father God, that you're a God of generations, Father God, that you continue to build, Father God. I pray that we would draw close to you, Father God, this day, Lord God, that we set up those stones, Father God, based on the many blessings you've already given us, Lord God. And we remember, Father God, that you have many things for us, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that you keep everybody safe as they go forward, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.